If you will, to James chapter 1. We're going to be sharing on these Wednesday nights for a good time to come on foundations for receiving from God. We said these Wednesday nights are set apart to be Holy Ghost meetings where we'll be led by the Spirit. And where we've been led to go for a while is to talk about foundations for receiving. How important it is to know how to receive from God. If, you know, sincerity doesn't make you able to receive from God. Being committed to God doesn't make you able to receive from God. Being sanctified and separated and living a holy life is not the ability to receive from God. All those things are good and necessary, but those are not the actual ability or the tool that God supplied to us, the believer, that enables us to receive from Him. So we want to use those areas, and certainly we want to live in those areas, but we don't want to try to make them apply where they don't. If you try to use a tool where it doesn't apply, you'll misuse it, you'll abuse it, and eventually you'll be very frustrated. Have you ever needed a screwdriver and you didn't have one? And I don't have any tools, so I borrow them from people, and then my dad gives them to me, and then I lose them, but... If you ever needed a screwdriver and didn't have one and you tried to make do with something and it wasn't the proper tool and so you're trying to use it, if you ever used a butter knife when only a Phillips head screwdriver would work and you're trying to make it work and it doesn't work and you're frustrating yourself and you're messing up the knife and the screw head, but when you get the right tool for the right job, it makes it much easier. I didn't realize how easy it was to do certain things if you had the right tool. See, I putting up window blinds is a test of my sanctification. Because, you know, I was always trying to just do it, you know, just trying to get it to work. And Pastor Mike has one of those, what do you call it? Hey, electric screwdrivers. And he said, well, if you'll just poke a little hole in there and then use this, it won't take you half as long. And I did all of them and what it took me to do one of them. And I told Michelle, I said, you know, I don't hate this as much as I thought I did. But that's true with the things of God. When you try to make certain things that God has given us to do and to walk in, and you try to bring them into the areas that God has not ordained for them to function in, you'll be frustrated. Now, Christians do that constantly when it comes to receiving from God. We're constantly using tools that God did not supply for us in order to receive by. Christians constantly are doing things to receive from God. For example, fasting. Is it scriptural to fast? Yes. Should we fast? Yes. But do we fast in order for God to give us something? No. Now, fasting has its place and its purpose. We'll not teach on that. But people do the same thing when they go on an extended time of prayer. They have the impression that if they take a lot of time before God in prayer and waiting on God, that that's going to make God give them something. And a lot of it really goes back to the place of us trying to earn what's already been given. But so much of the time people do that, and that's where you get a lot of false doctrine come up, and well-intentioned, but we'll try to accomplish things in ways that don't meet the Scripture because our desire is to please God, to receive from God, but we don't necessarily want to do it His way. There is only one avenue God has provided us in order that we might receive from Him, and that's the avenue of faith, period. There is no other avenue. That is the tool God ordained. It is the screwdriver that fits the head, so to speak. And that's the one you need to emphasize. That is the action of faith when it comes to receiving from God. Now, there are other areas, certainly, that everything you do by the action of faith in the sense that you do it by faith, not by what you feel. But, for example, when you wait on God and you spend time in prayer, that'll take some separation, some sanctification, some consecration. That may have very little to do with the action of faith. But in order to receive from God. Now, here's the reason that is. If you ever get anything from God based on any work that you do, you now have reason to boast before God. The reason God's chosen faith in order for us to receive from Him by is because the Scripture says faith excludes boasting. That means you can't ever glory in what God's given you because the very tool you received it with wasn't your own anyway. The faith that we have is of Him and by Him. So certainly we have a responsibility to exercise that faith, but the faith is a gift from God. And that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So when it comes to receiving from God, I've had people say, I went on a 40-day fast and got healed. And so they're usually glorying in what they did. What they did was went on a 40-day fast and slipped into the realm of faith because they got their body quiet. And they had a faith accident. And then they received, and they equated their healing with the works of their flesh instead of the action of faith. And you'll find people doing that constantly. And that's a deception that many Christians come to, so much so that every time they have a need, they go on a fast. And they try to, and then when it doesn't work, they say, well, maybe I ought to fast longer. Or maybe I, you know, last time I drank water, maybe this time I won't drink water, maybe I'll just drink tea. And they try to push different buttons. And like God's up in heaven saying, you know, if they just wouldn't have drank that water, I'd have moved. But that's how we think. And we don't rationally talk about it. But if you really think it out, that's what people are saying. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren. So who is he talking to? Sinners or Christians? Christians. Count it all joy when you fall into different or diverse tests or temptations or trials. Everyone say, count it all joy.
Count it all joy.
So notice it's something you have to count. It's on purpose. How many of you found out if you're going to count it all joy when you fall into a test, it's not going to be by accident? You'll have to do that on purpose. Now look at verse 3. He says, knowing this. So in other words, if you don't know what he's about to say in verse 3, you are going to have great difficulty counting it all joy when you fall into a test. Well, what do you need to know? Know this, that the testing or trying of your faith works patience. Everyone say patience. Now, patience is not the ability to wait. That's what most people interpret that as. Patience is the ability to be steadfast, to remain constant for an extended period of time, to be immovable. That's what patience is. And if you think about it, that's all we really say when we want to be patient anyway. What's an impatient person? Miserable to be around, number one. But an impatient person is unstable. An impatient person is on edge. Patience is the ability to be steadfast. In fact, in this context, patience is the ability to remain in the realm of faith while the test is on. That's what patience is. Being steadfast in faith. The force of patience is what enables you to remain steadfast in the realm of faith when you have pressure. Anybody ever have pressure? And then he said this, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. How many of you would like to be in that place in your life? Well, he said, if patience, the ability to remain in the realm of faith, that is steadfast, and we'll show you in context that's what it's saying. If you can stay patient or let it have its work, then you will be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. Now, if you don't know this, you can't count it all joy. See, most people say count it all joy and stop there. Like you're supposed to be thanking God that you're in trouble. The Bible never told you to do that. The Bible never said that trials are precious. Said the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. But the church has stopped and said it's a trial that's precious. Nothing precious about a trial. Because the Bible says right here in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, tested, or tried, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. So notice he equates trials with evil. So where are they coming from? The enemy. Neither tempteth God any man. God's not putting you to the test. Oh, God's putting me to test so God can find out what's in my heart. God knows what's in your heart. He doesn't need any test to figure it out. What tests and trials do is show you what's in your heart. It lets you find out what's in there, not God. How many of you know when you get in a test, God says, well, looky there, look what was in their heart. He didn't need a test to figure that out. Tests and trials are not counted to be precious, but the trying of your faith is. Why? Because when your faith is tried and you remain steadfast in it, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if you know this, You can count it all joy when you head into trouble. Now, if you don't know this, you aren't about to count it all joy, and you'd be a little bit imbalanced if you did. And then he said this in verse 5, which I don't know why he said if, because, boy, we all sure qualify here. If any of you lack wisdom, now you know James was a pastor. He was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. This is not James the apostle. This is James, the Lord's half-brother that wrote the book of James. So what a sweet man, if any of you lack wisdom, like any of us have at all. He said, let him ask of God. Everybody say, ask of God. The God that gives liberally, now listen, or open-handed, and does not withhold or abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now let's take out the part that the adjectives that explain how God gives, and let's just take that part out and get the context of the verse. Ask of God, it shall be given him. Ask of God, and it shall be given him. Ask of God, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Look at the next verse. Ask of God, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Ask of God, and it shall be given him, but, there's a qualifier, you ask in faith. So what's he qualifying? He's qualifying how to ask of God. Now you could say it as clearly this way. When you pray, pray in faith. Pray, meaning praying to ask or receive from God. So he's qualifying how to ask from God, isn't he? See, most Christians don't qualify that. What they do when they have problems is they figure if they can get enough people asking God, that somehow God will weary, like the unjust judge, and just throw a blessing at you. And we've been in prayer lines for years where people stop us from praying for them and say, you know, there are thousands of people praying for my situation. Like somehow that God again is impressed because 1,000 people are praying. And I always ask them, but are you receiving anything? And usually they'd say, well, I sure hope so. I sure hope so. We're trusting God. Or we say, we're hoping to trust. And they say something to reflect that they had no idea what it meant to stand in the faith realm. And what they were was in the realm of hope or expectation, which is a good place to be. Because faith gives substance to hope or expectation. So you need an expectation. We don't diminish that. But an expectation that, in fact, the Bible says, hope or an expectation deferred or put off makes the heart sick. Anybody here ever had a desire in your heart? And it got put off? And then it got put off? And then it got put off? And then it got put off? And eventually you just gave up. And a lot of Christians, that's how they are in prayer. They just gave up. They don't tell anybody that, but they gave up. They're tired of praying because it never works anyway. Now, they don't say that to anybody because, you know, that people would think they didn't love God or anything. But if you got down in the bottom of their heart and said, they hit a storm and you said to them, are you trusting God in it? If you could get their gut reaction, you'd find more Christians than you could believe say, listen, I've asked God for everything I've ever went through and I don't get squat from God. Okay, it just doesn't work for me. May work for other people, but look, I don't know what button to push with God and all that stuff. Just, you know, I want to go to heaven, okay? But God just doesn't do this. And that's how a lot of people feel. But because they've learned to ask of God, but they never learned to ask in faith. And anyone can ask. But knowing how to ask in faith is the key here. And again, you'll find Christians forever can ask and ask people to ask. And I have nothing. There's nothing wrong with praying one for another. It's scriptural. But you don't put your confidence in the prayers of other people. You don't put your confidence in the amount of people praying. You put your confidence in God and your ability to know that you have asked in the realm of faith. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And now he goes on to teach, for he that wavers... Now notice he's talking about it. So it's possible to ask and not do it effectively. He said, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We could say it this way. He that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the circumstances of life and tossed. Now look at verse 7. For let not that man, what man? The man that has wavered. think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So notice you could ask of God and not receive anything. I said, notice you could ask something from God and receive nothing, and the Bible tells you why. Now, most people want to tell you why is sovereignty. And they'll make up some religious reason to try to dismiss what the Word says. Now, some people may be able to deal with religion, but when you were raised in the denomination and the religion I was raised in, it's a whole other ballgame. I don't want any religion. You see, your religion may have just made you a little bit live in unbelief. My religion sent me to hell. I didn't believe you could be born again. I believed you had to earn your salvation, and when you died, what you didn't earn, you paid for in the middle of the road place called purgatory. And I don't mean that derogatorily toward anyone who is Catholic, but that's what I believed. That's what I was taught, and I held it wholeheartedly. And when I died, I would have departed into the regions of the damned because I would have been trusting in my own efforts and not the work of Jesus Christ. And so, I don't want any religion. I don't want it under the name Pentecostal, charismatic, whatever you want to call it. Whatever you want to say, I don't care what tag you want to put on it. If God's Word says it, it ought to work. And if it doesn't work, I want to know why. And don't give me some religious reason, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Because that doesn't cut it any more than you telling me that John 3:16 doesn't mean what it says. It either says what it means and means what it says, and if it doesn't, then who in the world is qualified to tell you what it really meant? If God said something and he didn't mean what he said, tell me a human that's qualified to interpret what God really meant. If God didn't mean what he said, then he's confused and he's a liar. And he's certainly not that. So we need to come to the place to where we take God at his word and we see the scripture is saying there's a place and a way to ask in the realm of faith, nothing wavering. And he tells you how a person wavers. The circumstance of life beats upon them and it draws their attention to it and they place their confidence, their trust, and what they believe in that circumstance, and they pull away from what they believe. That is believing what the Word said. And they waver, and the Scripture said, let not that man think he's going to receive anything of God. Everyone say anything.
Anything.
What's anything mean? Anything. Isn't that brilliant? That's exactly what it means. So how important is it to know how to live by faith? It's extremely important. Without it, you can't please God. Say, well, and you know, through the years we've been criticized, and you know, and we'll be criticized again. But God bless those people, and I don't mind the criticism if particularly if it's valid, then I want to change. But for years, you have people say you emphasize living by faith too much, and I would always say, well, anything you've heard me say, show me where it's unscriptural. And to this day, I've never had somebody sit down with me and take me to Scripture to show me why you shouldn't live by faith. Now, I've had them say, but you can tell me what I believe when I don't believe that. I've listened to some critics on the radio of who think they know what people like me believe, and I thought, boy, if I believe what you think I believe, I'd be a heretic. Because, I mean, they're right. I think, dear God, anybody believe that would be really messed up biblically. But they don't even know what's, you can't criticize something you don't know. The Scripture says a fool answers a matter before he hears it or knows it. And so, can I just give you a hint? Don't listen to critical preachers. Not because they don't have some good things to say, but because you'll turn out as bittered and as messed up as they are. And you'll go out trying to fix everybody. And everybody around you is just praying to God you'd use that gift on yourself. Well, that's another teaching. We won't go there. We want to talk tonight about asking in faith, nothing wavering. Go with me over to Mark, the 11th chapter. I want to share something with you tonight that it's going to take a little bit of time, but there's a bit of a testimony that Michelle and I have walked through recently that we had no liberty to talk about, but we got a liberty to share it now, and we're going to. I want you to look in verse 24 of Mark 11. Now remember, we're talking about asking in faith, nothing wavering. Here Jesus in verse 22, 23, 24, 5, and 6 is discussing first the command to have faith, secondly the law that governs faith, thirdly the prayer of faith, fourthly conditions to faith. Now, we won't take time to go into the condition, but unforgiveness is a hindrance to the realm of faith. Verse 22, he tells you, have faith in God. Verse 23, he explains the law that governs faith. Verse 24, he tells you what the prayer of faith is, and here it is. What things, Jesus said to you, verse 24, Mark 11, what things soever you desire. Anybody have any desires? Let me stop right there. What if my desire isn't what God wants me to have? Well, then you need to read the Bible. You need to find out what the Word says. Now, if you desire after God, your desires will be from God. Delight thyself in Him, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. That doesn't just mean He'll grant them to you. He'll place the desire in your heart. If your desires are not found to be in the Scripture, then you need to get right with God. Amen? Amen. What things soever you desire when you pray. Now, He's going to tell you what to do about things you're desiring when you're asking God for them. Believe. Now, that's good, but what do I believe? You must believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And for years I've asked people, what is it you believe when you pray the prayer of faith? And for years I've had people tell me, I believe God's a good God. I believe God will do anything. And they tell you a million things that are fine to believe, but it's not what you believe when you pray the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith believes this. Now please grasp this. By the help of the Holy Spirit, I pray that God will give me the ability to penetrate your heart with these words. When you finish praying the prayer of faith, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you received your answer, when you prayed, you didn't pray the prayer of faith. You prayed some religious, some type of hope-filled words breathed toward heaven, but you did not pray or ask in faith. Asking in faith means that when you prayed, you believed something. What did you believe? You believed, you received when you prayed. What do you believe you receive? Your desire. Faith believes it receives when it prays. And then Jesus said, you shall have it. In other words, the physical manifestation of a given thing you're desiring is a byproduct of the action of believing you receive when you pray. Now I want to bring you to an area that we just walked through that I've had no liberty to share, but just tonight even, Michelle leaned over and said, it's okay to share that now. Because I believe if you can see a real life situation, and let me qualify this, I am not setting us up to say that we are perfected in faith. We're not. We're growing like every other person, every other Christian. Don't ever think when you walk by faith you won't be tested. And don't ever think that when you're tested, your emotions won't want to fall apart. Don't ever think that. And don't ever think because somebody lives and preaches the Word of God that they don't come under attack. See, a lot of times people think, well, you know, he must never even come under attack. That's, you know, the difference in people, they don't understand. I don't magnify trials. I magnify answers. And if you live inside the answer, you'll be all right. But most Christians have learned to magnify trials. And instead of sharing a good testimony what they believe, they share all the torment they're living in. And usually do it under the guise of, y'all pray, and then y'all pray is how we tag the end of our misery. But see, our little boy is just turned 4. And when he was about, when babies are supposed to start talking, he didn't. And didn't say anything. We had Sienna, and a year went by in her life, and he never even paid a bit of attention to her. He never would say anything, never would talk. So, you know, as a parent, with your first child, you don't know. But something in the inside, you say, there's something not right here. He began to act disturbed. I mean emotionally disturbed. When he wanted something, he would just scream. I don't mean for a minute or two. I mean for an hour or two. And that wasn't normal. And, you can discipline children. And I've said for years, discipline is fine when you're not dealing with an emotional or a mental situation, you aren't going to spank that out of a child. And we went to have him tested. He was, how old was he when he brought him? Just a little over 2 years old. We brought him to have him tested. And on the way to the doctor, I wasn't praying in depth. I was just driving quietly, and any time we drove anywhere, he just screamed. I don't mean a little bit of screaming. I mean the kind of scream that would tear your heart out of you. And that's all he did. That's when he wanted something, he'd scream. And when he didn't want something, he would scream. And when he'd go to bed at night, he would scream. And if he woke up at night, he would scream. I don't mean like a little infant. I mean like someone that's disturbed. And he's frustrated all the time. But and he never talks. And never says anything. Doesn't say a word. And you know there's something wrong, so we go to have him tested. When I walked in, as we're driving, the Spirit of God said on the inside of me, said, don't be alarmed by their diagnosis. Well, my thought, in my mind, you try to rationally think things out. Well, they're going to tell me he's deaf. Or that he has a severe hearing disability because this isn't normal. Because you talk to him, he wouldn't even look at you. You clap your hands, he wouldn't even turn around. So you're thinking maybe, you know, he needs tubes in his ear or something. You don't know. You just try to rationally think it out. But about 18 months, the only thing he would say was the alphabet. 18 months, he started to rehearse the alphabet. Now, figure that one out. He mastered the alphabet at about 20 months old and began to read at about 2 years old. Began to read words. We thought, well, how do you know that? Well, you think, well, that's wonderful. Well, it's not so wonderful. So we go and we bring him in and we tell the lady, and somehow you're kind of half in hope. Maybe they're going to say you got Einstein on your hands or something, you know. He's reading. He's two. He just turned two. And I held up a Lion King video one day. And he read it. Well, isn't any picture on there? He said, Lion King. And I looked at it and said, how do you know that? Picked up another one. And he read it. And I thought, boy, you know, little Einstein here. And so we bring him in, and you know, you're kind of half hoping she's going to say, well, you know, the children that are just this way, you know, they take time to talk. And we tried to get his ears tested, but he was so out of control, they couldn't even test his ears. So finally, I had to try to physically hold him while they did it. And they did this test where they test the bounce in your ear. Well, she sits down with us as she goes over it, and I've read up on the condition she called it afterwards, and she's absolutely right. He had every symptom. He was absolutely... It's a form of autism. Now, you know anything about autism? It's ain't no Jake can do for your child when you get that kind of diagnosis. It's in the family of it. I won't go into great detail of the diagnosis, but it's in that family. She says your child will require special education the rest of his life. Now, you don't want to hear that as a parent. And inside, your emotions collapse. And say, so what are you going to do? Well, I said, well, what can we do? And I asked her. Well, she said, there's not a lot you can, you know, you can get some speech therapy and such, but there's not a whole lot of hope they give you. So, you know, some kids develop, you know, differently. And she later told us, she said, I didn't see much hope for your son when we first met because, you see, he wouldn't even listen to you. He had no ability to decipher or decode language, none. And he's going on 3 years old, and you'd say, sit down, sit there, honey, and he didn't understand what you meant. Wasn't that he was being disobedient, he didn't understand you. And that's not normal at 3 years old not to understand a simple command word. And it's even less normal not to speak. And so we're dealing with this, and every emotion in our body is going nuts. Every emotion that you can feel as a parent, you feel. And you weep when you look at your child and you see abnormality. But you see, you can, in the midst of tears, stand in faith. You say, oh, but, you know, what about emotion? Listen, if you look at your child in distress and don't have emotion, something wrong with you. But it doesn't have a thing in the world to do with faith. So what we did is we got over into the Word and we began to build ourselves up in faith. Took some time and waited on God. See, and when I first got a hold of it, I said, that's it. I'm going to go wait on God for, I don't know how long it was going to be. It was a Wednesday, in fact. I called Pastor Larry. I said, Larry, I'm not there. You preach tonight. Do whatever you need. I'm going to go, and I'm going to work something up. I wasn't in there 5 minutes. The Spirit of God gave me a scripture and said, go out of here. He said, believe me. He said, you aren't going to work me. You believe me. I'm not looking for you to lay in a room for 6 weeks and not eat. Just get up and believe God. And so I took that scripture, and I won't go into detail, but he gave us scripture to stand on. And so we stood our ground. We stood until we know. You said you pray right away. No, we didn't pray right away. We wanted to prepare ourselves. So we fed on the Word and fed on the Word and fed on the Word. And then we had a point of contact. We went down to a meeting in Alabama. I'm ordained in Kenneth Hagin Ministries. And Brother Hagin was doing Holy Ghost meetings there in Birmingham. So we brought him down there. And I called ahead and asked, said, we just sensed in our heart, bring him down there and have him lay hands on him and use that as a point of contact to release your faith. Now, he was a little over 2 years old when we brought him down there. Had hands laid upon him and woke up the next morning and he spoke his first word. Now, you say, well, gee, that's wonderful. That's one word. And it didn't get much better at all. Brought him back to the therapist again, you know, and again speech therapy and special school, they working with kids with speech development, and he's not social. See, social prosperity is as important as any other kind. He wouldn't even look at his little sister. I mean, didn't care. You could walk anybody that was around him for long, and we did our best to protect him from that. See, pastors' kids get a whole lot more credit than they deserve and a whole lot more blame. And so if you ever want to do my kids a favor, treat them normal. Don't pedestal them. When my little boy lifts his hands to praise God someday, don't think he's called to preach because he lifted his hands. He's called to preach. It's up to God. He may be called to be an engineer or something. I don't know what he's... That's up to God. And people do that to preachers' kids. When all of our kids, just treat them like everybody else's kids. They're going to do silly things just like your kids do. And they'll go, oh, but that's the preacher's kid. So what? They're kids. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. But certainly it's not a real good thing to have over any child. And our hearts were broken. And we just stood our ground. We had a point. Now listen, we had a point of contact. We believed that we received his healing. Now there's nothing they can... You can't take a pill for this. You can't take a drug for this. Ain't nothing you can do for this. You can't... They don't know how to get in someone's brain and turn it around. And here you have a child that's going on 3 years old that begins to read and recognize words on a fifth grade level. But that's all. It's you say, well, gee, that's a neat thing to be able to do. Yeah, I didn't want a circus monkey. I want a baby. I want a child. Not somebody that can do some trick. And that's all it was. There was no comprehension to it. He just could see words and decode them. It was weird. And so we just stood our ground. And it didn't get any better. It got worse. And, you know, and you'd stand and you'd believe God. And it was the amount of stress on us as parents, I can't even explain to you, to have a child scream 7 or 8 hours in your house a day. I mean, that's horrible. I'm telling you, it's horrible. And forget what you go through just dealing with that, the fact of the emotion that that's your child. I remember one day he was sitting there in his high chair eating, and I'm hoping against hope he can't hear. I'm thinking, dear God, this is before we ever had him tested. And I was sitting up on the steps where he couldn't see me, and I snapped my finger, and he turned around and he looked. I sat there and cried, thought, dear God, I'm crying. And then it hit me, I'm crying because my child can hear. I knew there was something seriously wrong. Well, we stood our ground, and we stood our ground, and we stood our ground. And we believed that we received when we prayed. And say, what was your confidence in? Not what we saw. We sure enough didn't see anything. We didn't feel anything but bad, but we stood. And we stood. And 1 month went by, and 2 months, and three, and five, and six, and eight, and ten, and a year goes by. And there's very little change. I mean, very little. And your son is going on, well, he's past 3 years old now, and he can't talk. And he's well behaved if he's attuned to something. But don't pull him away from it because he screams. And again, it was in the family of autism. And so we just continue to stand. And he begins to change. And our faith begins to become sight. And the lady who we're dealing with sits with us and says, I can't really explain this to you. It doesn't make... It doesn't fit the mold of this condition, but... And she begins to tell us the things that have changed in him. And it wasn't that significant to begin with. Say, well, I bet you were rejoicing. Listen, when you rejoice over circumstantial change, whether it's bad or good, then you are getting into the realm of the circumstance and not in the realm of what God said. When he changed a little bit, that didn't encourage me at all. I'm encouraged by what God said, not by what I saw. Don't ever put your confidence in what you see, even when the circumstance begins to change for your good. Don't jump in the middle of that circumstance and put your confidence, because all you need is a little piece of wind to come by and you're gone. So I didn't care what we felt like, what we saw, no matter how good it looked, we're standing. God, it's true because you said it. And I can't tell you the emotional agony that my wife and I walked through. And any parent who's walked through situations with their children knows what I mean. And particularly if your child's been diagnosed with something incurable. And so we stand, and we stand, and we stand, and there seems to be almost an overnight change in his personality, where he begins to become kind. Always had a kind heart, but you didn't get to see it very much. And he's able now he begins to see, he never would play with kids. He'd go with all of his cousins, and he would go in a corner and just sit there. And he wouldn't talk to anybody. Couldn't talk to anybody. Couldn't understand them. So we're bringing him again and again and again and again to where we're supposed to get as much natural help as we can. And we just kept standing. And I'll tell you, God's so good. But you know what? He was as good when my little boy was diagnosed as he is when the manifestation came. He's no different. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Fear that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man that wavers think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And I'll tell you, you could give me the world with a fence around it, and I wouldn't trade it for what I've learned from the holy word of God, by the grace of God, how to live by faith. Because what can you give me in exchange for the life of my son? The future and destiny of that child. You can't give me anything. And my heart goes out to dear people who criticize the very thing that God has given us to use to receive the provision that he so lovingly wants us to have. Well, make a long story even longer, I guess. We brought him back to this therapist recently. And, you know, the school he was going to, the teachers were, they'd say, well, we just, you know, it's amazing. He's talking and he's communicating with kids and he's playing with kids. See, those are things that never change in this. Never. It just doesn't happen. And so brought him back to the therapist. She sits down with us and she says, with me separately and then with Michelle. She said, I don't know what to tell you. She said, when I first saw your son, I didn't see that. I thought it didn't look good for him at all. She said, but I really don't know how to explain this to you, but I can see because his reading began to have comprehension now. Now what the devil meant for harm, now he reads. And he reads the words and he understands them. Just 4 years old, and he can read sentences. And see, but it used to be like a monkey. Could just do a trick. But now it's comprehension. See, that doesn't work that way. She remembers the first time she said, he'll need remedial reading school for the rest of his life. Even though he can read fluently, he'll be able to read paragraphs and won't understand a word of it. He'll need to have remedial reading. And now the same lady who told us that, and we thank God they did the best they could. And she said, bring him back right before he goes to kindergarten because we're going to need to get him tested specially because he needs to be in a gifted program when he goes to kindergarten. Same lady who said he needs special education now says he'll need to be in a gifted program for reading. Now, not in everything, but for reading. She said because he reads with comprehension. Listen, I don't care that boy can read. I just want my child to grow up and have fun, enjoy life, and do God's will. But what the devil meant to be a tool of destruction, to trap him inside of a world of his own mind, when God began to work, the part that the devil tried to attach to him became a strength. How is God so good? And God turned it. And now his speech isn't even age appropriate right now. Not 100% age appropriate. But he's advanced, what'd she tell us? How many years and so many months? 2 years? in a matter of months. She said, your son advanced, it was like, I think from whatever month to whatever month. She said, 18 months? He advanced in like three. She said, I've never seen anything like this. This is the basic, the nutshell of it. I don't know what to tell you, but this is unbelievable. We saw it because we believed it. And I'd love to tell you that I'll never have to believe God for my kids again. I bet you'd love to think the same thing. But we know we're just getting started. And we'll be trusting God and believing God with our kids for them and then with them for the rest of their lives in areas of test and trial. But the greatest gift I'll ever give my kids is how to do this. And the greatest gift you ever have as a Christian is how to touch God. And you only do that through the realm of faith. And all what's in my heart to get to you tonight. And he said, well, Pastor, you ought to share this on a Sunday morning when everyone could hear it. I'm sharing it when I'm led to share it. And if people were here, they'd hear it. That's not my business. I don't push people to come or not to come. But I'm going to follow God in it. Amen? But, yeah, go ahead. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, the thing that you endeavor to do when you walk by faith is that you try to, particularly as a minister, very seldom do I go into things that we deal with. Not until they're over anyway. Just for this simple reason is because if you teach something, and if they get the impression that you don't ever have tests. And the reality of it is sometimes you end up with a different load than other people. For different reasons, but the reality of it's this: God's word is true for everybody. And I don't care what you've been told or what you've been diagnosed or what you see with your physical eyes. If you will find out what God's word says, and I don't care where you failed, where you've missed it, wherever you've been in life, but if you'll get a hold of what God says, first believe He loves you. Secondly, find out what the word says. Feed on the word of God until your heart gets persuaded. Have a point of contact where you release your faith and believe you receive, and then you stand. And you don't move for anything. And listen, we know exactly what it feels like. And not just in this circumstance, but many. When everything around you wants you to move. Everything in you wants to quit. So many times my wife and I wanted to hold each other and just weep together. But we couldn't give ourselves that luxury of submitting to that circumstance. As you look at not a real bright future for your child. But we never did it. Didn't say we didn't want to. But we just knew we couldn't. It would have affected our hearts. And so we stood and we stood and we stood. And we're going to stand forever. In every area of life where the Word gives us promise. But I want to encourage you tonight that when you walk in the Word of God, when you stand in the realm of faith, you have got to stand in such a way as that you don't waver. And one of the keys or foundations for receiving is remaining patient or steadfast in faith until your faith becomes sight. And again, remember, as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest. There is the time where the seed of the word is planted, seed. Then there is time where you insert patience. And then there is harvest, where you look and see. The seed planted requires faith. Steadfast time requires patience. Harvest requires sight. Everybody wants to harvest. And now don't misunderstand me. I enjoy harvest. We are probably the only parents in the world that are thrilled when our little boy won't stop talking. I'm serious. He'll start saying, why, and we are so happy. And I'll explain why. I've got to be the only parent in the world that'll never be frustrated with the word why. Because every word he says is cause to rejoice. Every movement he makes, Every time he runs over, when it's just, see, you just don't know. When he gets up in the morning, and he usually gets up way before everybody else, he used to get up screaming. That's how he woke up. Screaming and screaming and screaming. Now he gets up, runs in my bed with my wife and I, jumps on top of me and says, "Good morning, Daddy." And then when his little sister gets up, he goes, "Sienna!" And he runs and he kisses her. The same boy that didn't even know she was alive. And by the grace of God, we stand. And I just, we had a liberty to share that finally. And we wouldn't have until our faith became sight. And there's a reason for that. Because I don't share. See, a lot of times people share what they're believing, thinking that if they tell everybody, God will be obligated to do something. That's the truth. I'm going to tell everybody, then God will really feel like I twisted his arm. God's arm doesn't get twisted. God's already done something. We need to exercise faith in order to receive it. And so I guess in closing, I just want to encourage you, as we teach foundations for receiving, just stand. Get scripture that applies to your case and don't move. Seed, and then while time is going on, that's where you exercise the fruit of patience. Because patience will keep you steadfast. In other words, simply this, patience lets the seed stay in the ground of your heart long enough for it to bear fruit. And I'll tell you what, I can't tell you that I've ever enjoyed anything more in my life than the fruit of watching my child get healed. I there's not a thing in this world that we can compare to it. And we are so thankful to Jesus. There aren't enough words, in even in tongues, to thank him. 10,000 languages wouldn't thank him. And everything in this, everything, every test, every trial is precious if it is applied to the faith realm. And then the trial of your faith becomes more precious than gold, and your faith becomes refined. And no matter what test comes, you have the ability to count it all joy. Look each other in the face and say, "We receive from God." And you walk through it, and brother and sister, you become independent of circumstance. That's what Paul said he did. He said, "I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be independent of circumstances or content." You know what? They pump popcorn smell into the theater and steak here. I don't know what we're going to do when our building's done. We won't smell food. Well, bless the Lord. We just need to have a church dinner and correct that. But that smells good. But anyway, just want to, we're going to continue along this line. And Michelle leaned over to me and she said, "Honey, go ahead and share that." I knew exactly what she meant. Because the Spirit of God was dealing with me the very same way. But maybe the example of watching how to walk that out when everything in you is falling apart may help you. But testimonies don't help you. The Word does. Testimonies, if they illustrate the Word, are beneficial. But you put your confidence in the Word. Bless God, and you stand and let God be true and every man a liar. You know what we said when the lady said that to us? And we didn't say this to her. She was doing her job. We said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Her words will prove to be wrong. They were right at the time, but everything's subject to change in God. Everything's subject to change. Glory to God. So we're just standing our ground, and I just encourage you to stand and walk by faith. Let's all stand together. Bless his wonderful name forevermore. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. We worship you. Let's lift our hands and thank him for his faithfulness, for his word, and for the faith he's given us to stand. Lord, we'll exercise that faith. We'll consecrate to do it. We'll consecrate to do it. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. 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 Dear Lord, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. giving glory to God. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb forevermore. Blessed be the Lamb forevermore. Blessed be the Lamb forevermore. These words keep coming up in my spirit. Who sets your future? Who sets your destiny? Will it be the affairs of men? Will it be the plans of men? Will it be the circumstances of life? Will it be the storms of adversity? Who set your destiny? Which will you yield to? Will you search the Scripture? Will you search my word? Will you search for my ways, my thoughts, my plans, my purposes, and pursue them? Will you follow after that which I've said is yours? Will you apply the depths of your heart and the very bottom of your being into receiving what I've given you provision for? Set your heart to what I've said and let your destiny unfold. Set your heart to where I have given you and what I've given you in redemption, and let your destiny unfold. For so many of my people live in the realm of the destiny of flesh, and they live so far beneath the privileges of heaven. So many of my people live in the destiny of circumstance, and where the mountains of adversity have hemmed them in, and they live inside that cage all the days of their life in sorrow and in grief and in mourning, and they long for the day when they see me face to face. Not because they long to see me, but because they long to escape from the adversity. Dear God, I never saw that. Desire to see you for the right reason, because of who you are, not because of what we aren't or what we haven't achieved or received. Father God, open our eyes to see the depths of heaven, the depths of God. Open our eyes to see your Father heart of love. Open our eyes to see, believe and receive and understand the love that you have for us. For this faith that you command operates by love. Our believing your love for us and our loving one another. Those two steps of love, believing your love and walking in that love toward others, energizes our faith. Help us to walk in light of this. Thank you, Father God. See, on the inside of me, the Spirit of God said this. Now, I shared that for everybody tonight. But you're here tonight and you have a child. It may not be like our circumstance. And I began to share that. And on the inside of you, I don't even know if you're here with your spouse. You may be. But on the inside of me, that either you or you and your spouse together, you reached out to each other, or on the inside of you, you said, "Oh God, that's right," and you grasped a glimmer of hope for a circumstance that had none. But don't you stop there. That's right. Listen now. You make that adjustment. You make that dedication and that consecration that's necessary. Now, that's not going to earn you anything. That's just going to help you to stand in the realm of faith effectively. You make those adjustments that God's been dealing with you about. Learn to obey Him quickly. And then you search the Scripture. And you get Scripture to stand on. you get your heart persuaded and you stay put and you watch heaven work for you. And be patient. Be steadfast in faith until seed and time become harvest. Stand your ground. But you listen now, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. You make those adjustments. You can't miss one step when God's moving that way. You make those adjustments. You don't have to pray about what they are. You know what they are because God's been dealing with you to make some changes. Now just do it. Because you see, that's going to be your doorway into getting into that realm. Otherwise, you'll be prevented from ever even stepping over there to begin this fight. Because it is called the fight of faith. You stand your ground. Don't you give up. A breath of hope, a ray of light, glimpsed upon your circumstance. And you reach on, you take hold of it. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, dear Lord. Bless the Lamb of God. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of walking by faith and not by sight. Thank you for the privilege of walking by faith and not by sight. Thank you for the privilege of walking by faith and not by sight. Help us to see it's not about us. It's not of us. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It is by grace through faith. All of it is to your glory. To thy glory, O Lord. To thy glory, O Lord. To thy glory, O Lord. Every ounce of our boy's healing is to thy glory. That no flesh should glory in thy presence. 10,000 words couldn't thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and sing that one. On the inside of me, I'm saying, Lord, should we pray for people? Because you can just give that invitation. Sometimes you can pray for people prematurely. We did this a while back, and now I see where the Spirit of God's heading with this. We're going to take these Wednesday nights and teach about foundations for receiving. If you're dealing with a situation, begin to follow those steps. Now, I'm not talking about steps to make God do something. These are steps to make you do something. Me do something that lines up with what God said do. And you get yourself prepared, and we'll have a night where we'll have a point of contact where you release your faith. So it's a time where the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and things are instant. And don't misunderstand me at all. I'd have loved it if when Brother Hagin laid hands on our son, everything would have changed in a moment's time. But it didn't. Because the walk of faith is seed, time, and harvest. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by seed, time, and harvest. That's how we live. Now, there are gifts of the Spirit. And I like those. Because that's just harvest. Thank God I like those. And we're going to have, we do, and have, and will have those. But when you live by faith, you're going to be more accustomed to seed, time, and harvest. And so we just rejoice with you over what God I know has done in your lives. But I also am thankful for what he's done for our little boy. And as we just continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Our ushers are out in the aisles now. If you are here for the first time to one of our services, you've never been to any of our services before, if you want to, if you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you as a first-time visitor. We have a packet of information to give you. If you just raise your hand, we just want to thank you for coming and welcome you. Everyone's been here before? Wonderful. At this time, then, let's worship our Father with our giving. Let me qualify one thing, though, that as you're preparing your tithes and offerings. Well, one thing about giving, it's providing an atmosphere and a place where people can hear this message. Where people can begin to be fed and changed by the Word of God. It's one thing your giving provides, the ability to pour forth the Word of God into people. Now, don't think we didn't remain as an island. Don't misunderstand me. We had a few people that we knew could stand and believe God with us that we did tell. There weren't many. And the majority of them were other ministers. And let me say this to you. There were a whole lot of ministers I wouldn't call. And I don't mean that critically. I'm just being, this is my son. I'm only talking to people who can hook up with me. And if you're in a situation, don't you go running around talking to people that can't help you. Because most times what you're trying to do is convince them that you're believing. I wasn't convincing anybody. I wanted people who could hook up with me, who didn't need one word of exhortation or information. All they needed to do was hear, and then they could sink their teeth into this with us and stand in agreement and faith. So you be careful who you share with when you're in these kind of situations. Be very cautious. Be very slow to speak. It's a whole lot easier not to say something than to fix it once it's out there. Amen? So be slow to speak. So there were we did hook up with other people who could believe with us. But I wasn't going to make it a public matter. In fact, to be honest with you, we're very hesitant to make anything public about our kids. Because I just don't want them to become, our church is small now. But you get 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people in a place, kids need anonymity as much as you can have, amen? So again, if you want to bless the pastors of this church, treat their kids normal. And when they do dumb, crazy kids things, laugh. I said laugh. Just like you do when other kids do crazy things. Amen. Think of some of the crazy things you did. I don't mean crazy like deviant, burn down the house. Your father, he has forgiven you for that, Mike. It's okay. But I mean that sincerely. Take that, to heart, really, because that's the greatest gift you can give us. Treat all of our kids normal. Amen. Just treat them like everybody else's kids. Glory to God. Let's take our tithes and offerings, lift them before the Lord in prayer. Father, we give tonight as an act of faith and as worship. We thank you that there's meat in your house, the substance in your house and in your people's lives. I thank you for an overflow of abundance flowing into the people's lives financially, so that they have an overflow of abundance to give to every good work in the earth. Thank you. It is the will of God to prosper His people. So I thank you, Lord, as your people yield to you, then you are blessing them in abundance. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.